You're going, where are we at? We're not doing Corinthians today? No, we're going to do something that I like to do at the beginning of each year. I like to reiterate and remind you of the vision and the priorities of Calvary Chapel Eagle. You might want to turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33, because that's where we're going to start today. We're going to kind of be all over the place. But first of all, you know, I did notice a few visitors today. And it's funny, at first I noticed a lot of people who are regulars weren't here, and I thought, that flu has taken a lot of people out. But slowly the seats started filling in. I'm glad you're here. How many guys got hit by the flu already this year, huh? Okay, so you're safe to hang around with now? I just want to know who I could, oh yeah, look what I did, yeah. And they start coughing when I mentioned the flu. All right, what I'd like to do is just kind of, first of all, it's funny because I looked at my notes from years past, and I did way too much of my own testimony. But I want you to know who I am. If you're visiting, and maybe you're new to the church, I met a couple today who's checking it out, maybe buying some property in a couple of years moving up. You know, I get a little bit of background. I want you to know who I am. I got saved in the Jesus movement back in 1971 when I was just 3 years old. No, I wasn't three. I was in high school at that time, and back in those days, you know, it's funny because I know what it's like to be a Jesus freak in high school carrying my Bible to class, and that was the era I came out of. There was a real revival back then. It was a Jesus movement. Did we put a picture up? Yeah, some of you guys remember it. Some of you go, what? Jesus moved? No, it's the Jesus movement. It was a phenomena where there was revival, and it started in Southern California at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. And when I started going to it, they were meeting in a tent. And from then on, it grew, and there's a long story. I won't tell you the whole thing, but I developed a passion for the Lord. I always felt like, you know, God wanted to use me, but it wasn't because I was special. I felt like God wanted to use everybody who was a Christian. And I still believe that today, and you'll see that as we go through my vision. And I've had some ups and downs, and you know, some slipping into sin. You know, nobody's perfect. I'm going to tell you all the messy parts, okay? Let me just tell you this. I made it. I'm here. I'm still here today, okay? And I never turned away from the Lord, but I've had struggles. And you know, the deceptives of false doctrine, all these, we all go through these different seasons, okay? But here I am serving the Lord. And back in those days, Calvary Chapel did not have a seminary. They used to make jokes about it. They used to say, because seminaries back then, in the 60s and 70s, there were, and I guess even today, depending on which seminary you go to, would teach, you know, well, you really can't trust this, and this really isn't true, and they would treat, wouldn't believe the inerrancy of Scripture. And people would go into seminaries feeling like they want to be something for the Lord, and they'd come out unbelievers or skeptics. It was real dangerous. And so we had people making jokes. Yeah, I know a guy who went to seminary. And that was the big joke. Well, so because of that, I never went to seminary. I just grew up in the Calvary Chapel movement. I took whatever classes I could. Eventually, after I became a pastor, I was an assistant pastor on staff for 27 years at Calvary Chapel, Downey, California. And throughout those years, I got to do a little bit of everything, and I'm not going to fill in all. There's so much to tell you. But what I would try to do when I could, because I wished I would have gone to some kind of formal training, I began taking classes at Biola University, which was nearby. And I particularly loved, some of you guys went to Biola, or, how about that? And I loved it. Matter of fact, Biola, I believe they're like second to none when it comes to apologetics. So I would take a lot of apologetics courses there, and I'd sit under Gary Habernas and people like that, and I learned a lot, because I, by the way, apologetics isn't telling people, learning how to tell people you're sorry, okay? Apologetics is the defense of the faith, and I really believe that most of the time it's for Christians who are confused. Because unbelievers will always find a way. If you don't want to believe, you'll always find an argument, okay? And so I was struggling with doubts and questions, and how do I know I can trust the Bible? How do I know? Because you always meet people who tell you, oh yeah, they changed the Bible. Or yeah, the real Jesus wasn't anything like what you're reading in the Bible. You know, you've heard it all. Particularly around Christmas time, it comes out in the big magazines and news articles. The real Jesus. You mean we had the wrong one? You know. And so I had to study up. And I've, by the way, so if you're struggling, by the way, any of those areas of faith, I've got some books I can recommend that's helped me. And I love to help people through those stages. But anyway, I got a lot out of Biola University and self-study and attending courses and seminars. But I don't have a formal degree. Don't leave. You know, I'm not professor of anything. I'm not, you know, Dr. Mike. You wouldn't like that, Dr. Mike. Okay. That reminds me of the old calling Dr. Moe, calling Dr. Larry, calling Dr. Curly. Remember the three stooges? Yeah, that was what you'd get. In time, my wife and I and my youngest daughter moved to Idaho, and I was invited on staff at Calvary Chapel, Boise, and I served as mission pastor and a number of other things. I served at Calvary Chapel, Boise for 7 years. And you know what? My vision was just to serve God wherever he lets me go. And I was an assistant pastor for 27 years. I kind of feel like that should be the requirement for anybody before they become a pastor, you know? Because you really, you know, there's one thing when all of a sudden you're a senior pastor, you don't know what it's like to serve in these other ministries. I've had the privilege and the opportunity to serve the Lord in all kinds of capacities, from children's ministry, junior high, senior high, evangelism, street ministry. I've done so much, and I'm so thankful for it. 27 years, and I wanted to live and die as an assistant pastor. But God had other plans. And you know what? I'm glad he did. I mean, I felt comfortable hiding behind the anointing of another man. Pastor Jeff or Pastor Bob or whoever I was serving under, I just thought, let me just serve under his anointing. And I was happy. But there's a long journey, a long story. I'll spare you from that one too, of how the Lord confirmed that I was to plant a church in Eagle, Idaho. So many wonderful stories, so many parts. Some of you have heard the stories, but I want to get into the vision of the church, because otherwise I start telling stories, we'll just be telling stories all day, okay? Now, over time and circumstances, the Lord confirmed it. We started at the Eagle Senior Center, where we now meet for our midweek, on May 1st, 2011. And that was our first church service. And I think there was like 133 people who showed up the first service. And that was because they knew me from Boise and they're wishing me well. Some stayed. Some just came to kind of encourage me in my first service. But as you can see, as you look around, we never shrunk below that. We stayed okay, you know. And you know, by the way, I was on staff at two mega churches. I don't care if we never become a mega church. That's not my goal. I just want to teach God's people God's word. I want to have a church that loves the Lord and loves one another, as you'll see when I lay out the vision. Numbers is not a part of my goal. And by the way, building isn't a part of my goal. Like, well, I want to have a cathedral. You know what? We're church. Right now, this is a church. Okay? One exception. This morning I came in a little late. I came in around 8:30. And nothing was set up. So I learned where the chairs are supposed to go. And there was only two poor guys here trying to set up the screen and the curtains. And says, let me know when you need a third. I'm going to be setting up chairs. And I suddenly felt like, Lord, are you trying to tell me the advantages of having a permanent building? You know, so that's a little plug for if you're looking for something to do early Sunday mornings. You know, We do have a team, but today was just one of those days from various circumstances that it was empty at 8:30. And so we love to help have people help out. And if you show up around 8:30 or so, that'll be good enough, okay? So anyway, a little plug for that. So I would encourage you to read The Shepherd to Sheep in the bulletin, because that kind of lays out a little bit of my philosophy of ministry. But my simple vision for the church is three-part. Now, those of you who are in small groups, you're going to be going over this in your small groups. This is your first fill-in. It's simple. It's upreach, inreach, outreach. And I'll fill in the blanks with that a little bit later. But upreach, the definition is a God-focused church. Duh. You know, it's like, you mean there's churches that don't focus on God? Yeah. There's churches that get so caught up in the politics or social action or other things that you lose vision of what's the most important. We need to be a God-seeking church. That's, you know what, by the way, I think this vision is not just Calvary Chapel Eagle's vision. I think it's God's vision for every church. And then whatever else he wants to do, that's fine. But I believe, I'm just laying it out there for you, God's priorities for Christian churches. Seeking God, knowing his presence. Because the power and presence of God is utmost important in every believer's life and in every church. And so, Father, right now, we ask your presence. We ask, Lord God, that as we look at this material, we look at the vision that you've given, that it would become a reality here in this church and in our lives. Lord, we love you. Most of all, we thank you for your love for us. And I pray that you make clear and bring home to us the reality of your purposes and plans for our life and for this church. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I got started and I realized we didn't pray yet, so that's a great place to put it in there. Okay. Here's the thing. If God's not a part of this church, I don't want to be part of it, right? Who'd want to go to a church where God doesn't go to, right? And so here's your next fill-in. Without the priority of upreach, the church just becomes another social organization. I won't ask for a show of hands, but maybe some of you have experienced that, where the pastor was really into this, that, or the other thing. I remember in California, there was a church that started out on fire, and before you know it, they got sidetracked by a good thing, but it wasn't what they were called to do. And some of you guys might get upset at this. I'll tell you what it was. They became focused on pro-life. Now, I believe in pro-life. We're a pro-life church. But before you know it, instead of preaching the gospel, that pastor was going to abortion clinics and chaining himself to the door, and they'd protest, and what are you going to do, firebomb next? We're preaching the gospel. And I believe that when you preach the gospel and keep first things first, people will realize abortion is a sin, and I'm not going to do abortion, okay? So, that's a good bumper sticker, right? Don't do abortion, okay? But what happened is, I'm getting sidetracked like I told you I wasn't going to, but I believe that even a good thing, when it gets in the way of a better thing, becomes a bad thing. And so this pastor, I believe he got sidetracked. Instead of keeping Jesus first and the first things first, the most important thing in his life was fighting those abortionists. Now, I'll tell you, I am against abortion. We're a pro-life church, and we support pro-life ministries. But I believe you keep first things first, and you keep your balance right, okay? So just a little story to fill in. Now, you've turned to Exodus chapter 33. Back up a little bit to chapter 32, because we're going to lead into that. And I want to tell you a story of a messed up people. I don't know if you know this, but God's people can be messed up sometimes, right? You know, those Old Testament people, right? No, it can happen to us. And I think there's a story for us as we look at the Old Testament. God's people, they had fallen into sin and idolatry, and they had formed a golden calf and worshipped this golden calf, and it was a mess. It was a terrible thing. Most of you know the story, but where I want to pick up with the story is the day after the golden calf, okay? So the day after the golden calf, the children of Israel, they lapsed into idolatry. Look at chapter 32, verse 30. Moses comes out and he says, "Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, 'You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.'" Good picture of Jesus Christ there. "Then Moses returned to the Lord and says, 'Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you've written.'" Now, there's a heart after Jesus' heart, right? I don't know if I could pray that, to be honest. I would be more like, "God, forgive them, but if not, save me." So, you know, I love you, but I don't know if I want to go to hell for you. But listen to Moses' heart. What an example. Verse 33, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore, go and lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angels shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord, verse 35, the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf, which Aaron made. And Aaron, what a mess. What a mess, okay? So here in this introduction to chapter 33, I want you to see that in verse 35, they did suffer consequences for sin. And folks, don't think you could ever get away with sin and go, oh, well, if God will forgive me. There's going to be a price to pay. Sin always carries with it a price. The wages of sin is death before you get saved, and it brings death in your life after you get saved. You practice sin, there's going to be a price to pay, okay? Don't ever think, well, now that Jesus died on the cross for me, I could live how I want. No, this is Old Testament, but there's a lesson here to learn, okay? Sin always brings death and destruction. Now, the thing is, what's interesting is God said to Moses, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit you, he's promising his angel. I'm going to talk more about this in a moment, but some people would think this is good news. The children of Israel saw it was bad news. Look at verse 1 of 33. Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you've brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I've swore to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, saying that to your descendants I will give it. First of all, notice here in verse 1 that God is still faithful even when his people isn't. Even though, and God's people are always blowing it. If you've been around long enough, you know that. But God remains faithful. He says, I made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your descendants, your forefathers. And I'm going to keep that promise to them, even though you guys are messing up, okay? So he's keeping his promise. But look at verse 2. Here he says it again. I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite. Get rid of your termites and the Jebusites. I'm just threw that one in there. And go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. Listen to verse 3. For I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. You catch what's going on here? First of all, we saw that God is faithful even when God's people are unfaithful. But what's happening here is stiff-necked people will miss the presence of God. It's possible to be the people of God and miss the fullness of God's presence because they were in sin. And God says, tell you what, I made a promise. I'm going to keep it. I'm going to send you to the promised land. I'm not coming with you. I'll send my angel. How would you like that? You know, first of all, you see that sin can't be left unpunished. There's consequences. God's perfect and God's holy, and we see God's judgment. But above all that, look at what's happening here. God is promising something that they, if they know better, they should say no to this deal. And Moses does say no to this deal. He's promising his promise without his presence. Would you settle for that? All right. How'd you like to go to heaven? But I won't be there. His promise without his presence. And I think this is a big test for any of God's people. How would you respond to this deal? I think there's too many who would go, I get the promised land? Oh boy! They'd miss the part that God's not going with them. And an angel too? That's how too many people are today. They'll settle for far less than what God has for them. I don't want to settle for less. I want the presence of the Lord. God wants his presence with us. But here's the thing. When God's people are stiff-necked and in sin and rebellion, God can't dwell in our midst when we're living in sin. God won't bless a people who are in open rebellion. And so he makes this promise, and I think too many people will be satisfied to go on without God. So here's your next fill-in. This, you should have guessed by now what goes in there, missing blank. Heaven without God wouldn't be heaven. Hello? Yeah, have you ever heard people? I don't know if they'd come out and say this, but they kind of talk like, well, I wish God would just leave me alone so I could die and go to heaven someday. It's like they want to live without God all their life and they want to go to heaven. Folks, the whole star attraction of heaven is God's presence. Oh, I didn't read the rest of that fill-in. Too many would be content to receive the blessings without the blesser. Oh, that was another fill-in, wasn't it? So many people would be willing to receive the blessings without the blesser. I think that is a picture over and over again of many churches, many denominations. They start out with a movement of God. They start with the presence of God. Something happens where they lose sight of the most important things, and they get off, they get sidetracked. Like I told you, even a good thing, when it gets in the way of a better thing, becomes a bad thing. Too many churches and denominations. In individuals' lives, we start out well, and then before you know it, it's, as long as I'm doing this, that's good enough. You settle for good enough instead of God's best for your life. Well, let's read on in Exodus chapter 33, and I want to start with verse 4. That's where we left off. And I think the people recognized this was not a good deal. When the people heard this bad news, I underlined that in my Bible. When the people heard this bad news, they mourned. And no one put on his ornaments. We're not talking about Christmas tree ornaments. We're talking about jewelry, okay? They didn't put on their bling. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you're a stiff-necked people. I could come up in your midst in one moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Now, by the way, if you read this whole story, it seemed like from then on, the children of Israel, from that day forth, they never wore their fancy jewelry. Because it's a sign of mourning. It's a sign of humbling yourself before the Lord. It's a sign of repentance. And you see this, God, what God said in verse 5? He says, I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. That's why he wasn't coming with them. I know when I was a high school pastor, we'd have a high school retreat, and we'd have an afterglow, and we'd, before the afterglow, I'd always tell the kids, you know what, let's take some time and confess our sins to the Lord, repent before the Lord, because you don't want him to show up in your present condition. If you're in sin, walking in sin, you don't say, oh God, show up. Because if he does, judgment, right? He says it in verse 5. You know, I could come up in one moment and just wipe you out because of your sin. What we need is to be cleansed of our sin, to be made holy. Of course, those of you know 2 Corinthians 5:21, my verse, won't preach on it. Stop. That he gives you his righteousness. And then you could experience his presence. And so, let me keep reading here. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Moses took his tent, verse 7. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp. You hear what's going on now? He goes, well, if you won't come here, I'm coming to you. I wonder if there's some churches like that, that if you want to get close to the Lord, you need to leave the church, you know? I mean, this congregation was so bad, God's presence refused to show up there. So Moses says, well, then I'm going outside the camp. Far from the camp, it says. And he called it the tabernacle of meeting. And so it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. Now stop there for a second. Because this kind of struck me as I read that. I'm thinking, I wonder how many people went out there to pray and seek the Lord. There's nothing mentioned. I mean, it says whenever anybody wanted to, they could. But it doesn't say, oh, and there was a line. There was a line of people, Moses' tent, outside the camp, because people wanted God. I wonder. I mean, if today's attendance at prayer meetings are any indication, I'd imagine it would be a small number who actually went to seek the Lord. Because you've got the opportunity to seek the Lord every day of your life. How much time do you spend outside the camp, not just when you're in church, but outside the camp seeking the Lord? But I mean, I need to spend time with Jesus today, huh? So here we are, it's available, but it doesn't tell you how many people actually showed up. So it goes on to say in verse 8, so it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. Now, this kind of creeps me out, because there's too many people like to watch other people be holy, but they don't want to be holy themselves. Too many people want to watch somebody have a relationship with God. Let's go watch. Let's go listen to so-and-so. He's anointed. Stand back from a distance and watch him, right? It says, and it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood above the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses, and the people watched. God help us to be a church that it's not just everybody watching somebody else with a relationship with God, okay? That's the danger. I hope you're catching what I'm getting at here with this vision. It goes on to say that it came to pass, let's see, read that one, verse 10. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door. Now that's good. Because Moses' walk with the Lord inspired people, even though at a distance, maybe they knew they were guilty and they deserved punishment for their sin, maybe at a distance, but at least they're going, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for meeting Moses in the tent there. But there's more. I want him to come with me on my journey. I want him to go before me and lead me in my journey. I want the presence of the Lord. I hope you do too. So the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 11, face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Here's another vision. That's not a part of my 3 points, but you high schoolers and you younger people, listen. Look at verse 11. It says, Joshua, this young man, was following Moses around, says, I want that. I want some of that. I want a relationship with God like Moses has. And when Moses was all finished praying and talking to God, he'd leave and Joshua would hang around. And I'm praying God will raise up Joshuas in our midst. I'm praying that God will raise up young people, men and women, by the way, because you all have a place in God's kingdom, who will say, I want more. I want more of Jesus. I want not just what Pastor Mike has, because I can do better too. But I mean, we need to want more. We need to push forward. And I'm looking to see who the Lord's raising up in the next generation. That's one of the reasons I want the high school kids in here. I want to disciple you. I want to see the Lord raise up young people. Because you probably haven't noticed it, but I'm getting old. I know it doesn't show yet. But I'd really like to see an obvious, ooh, I know who the Lord's going to raise up to take over Calvary Eagle when Pastor Mike dies or gets raptured. No, when it gets raptured, we're all gone. Okay. I'm hoping to see it very obvious. Right now, by the way, I've got some good leaders. The Lord has raised up some good leaders, and I got good men I could lean on, but I don't see a lot of young men, young guys, because all the leaders right now are about my age. We might go in one big batch, I don't know. But I want to see the Lord raise up young people who have a heart to serve the Lord, a heart for ministry, a heart for Jesus, who that you go, it's so obvious who's taking over the church when Mike goes. And I tell you what, when that happens, I'll start fading out. Not too far back on this stage. I'll just start handing things off. Anyway, that's a whole other story. I'm getting sidetracked. Okay, where'd we leave off? Verse 11, verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say, bring up this people, but you have not let me know who you will send with me. You know, you said an angel. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have found grace in my sight. What Moses is saying, you said you like me, right? You says you know me personally by name, and I found grace in your sight. Now therefore, I pray, verse 13, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, that I might find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. Show me your way is like, I want to know you more. I don't want to just know about you. You know what? We don't just need to study about God. You could read your Bible and just study and learn about God. You could learn theology and not know God and not know his way. We need both. I'm not saying we don't need theology. We need theology. We need good doctrine, sound doctrine. But we need to know him. And then he says, verse 14, and he said, God answers back to this prayer. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then he said to him, Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, don't even bring us up out of here. So you see what's happening here. Moses is negotiating with God. He's bartering. You know, the first one of the first good Jews, okay? He's bartering. He says, look, I know you said you'll send the angel. I don't know this angel guy, okay? I know you. I want you to come with me. And if you don't come with me, I don't want to go. That's my heart for Calvary Chapel Eagle. We don't need another church. You know, by the way, Eagle has some great churches in it. If you've shopped around, you know there's some great churches. We get some tough competition out there, but you know what? You know, if we got God, we got everything we need. If we have the presence of the Lord, that's my heart for Calvary Chapel Eagle. We want his presence. And then that leads us into upreach. What's upreach all about? It's seeking the Lord above everything else. You know, by the way, how do you know if you're going on without God? You know, how do you know? How could you catch yourself if you're like just being religious? You're just going on, going through the motions, but you're moving forward religiously, but you're not moving forward with the Lord. How do you know if he's not coming with you? Let me talk about a couple. I'm going to do a little sidetrack here. You need to check yourself with this. Because the central problem in most of the time in God's people is sin. Sin will rip you off. What was it, the old saying that says, I saw written in a neighbor's book, a Bible one time. It said in the front cover, sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. So stay in the Word and stay out of sin. And I like that. So what can you do to make sure you're not playing church? Well, if the main problem is sin, let me give you a couple verses. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand isn't shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear is heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. You never want to find yourself in a place where God refuses to listen to your prayer. Matter of fact, forgive me, but I'm going to digress one more time. I was watching a Dateline last night. Every now and then I'll watch a Dateline because you realize, nah, people really wouldn't do that, would they? People aren't that bad, are they? Watch Dateline. You know, man is basically good. Watch Forensic Files. Watch some of these programs that show you crime and punishment, and then they go to court, and the whole time they're saying, I didn't kill my wife. And they get the blood evidence, the DNA evidence, they get cameras that show him killing his wife. You go, that wasn't me. It's terrible. Well, anyway, I was watching Dateline, and this woman who was murdered, and there's a long story around it, but the thing that struck me is, she was living a double life. She had her church life. She was a regular church attender. And everybody thought she was a good Christian. And she had her online dating life. And she'd go online and she'd find men. And she wasn't looking for a husband. She was looking for a sex partner. This is a true story from Dateline, okay? And I'm thinking, and there's it. Well, nobody knew my mom. She had her church life, but then she had her night life. Please don't do that. That destroy that something breaks inside of you that can never be fixed again. When you live a life that's compartmentalized like that, and I'm not talking about, okay, maybe you're not into online sex dating. Maybe there's something else, but what is it? Stop it. We need a people who are repentant of their sin and holy unto God and seeking his face and serious for God. Not just, well, I got my church life and then I got my night life. Stop that. So here's the thing. God is speaking to some of you today. You'd never want to find yourself in a place where God will not hear you. Now, Psalm 66:18 should be a memory verse. It's one of mine. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I just want you to know right now, you can't play the game with God. You can fool me. You can fool everybody in the pew. You can have everybody go, oh, isn't he special? Isn't she godly? And have a double life, but God is holding his nose. God knows the truth about you. God knows the truth about me. Now, I'm not trying to make a bummer message for New Year's, okay? I'm just telling you, until we get over the sin issue, we're not going to move forward with the Lord. Until we're a people who will repent of our sin and humble ourselves before God and say, I want to be real with God and I want to experience his presence for real. We're wasting our time until we do that. And the first issue you have to deal with is the sin of your life. Now, I'm not going to go through a list. Relax. I'm not going to have you stand up and share your favorite sin. This is not a time to embarrass or humiliate. It's a time to take inventory, though. God, is there something you want to change in my life? Is there something I need to repent of so that I might experience your presence and move forward? Always seek him first above all things. You know, the Bible says, and Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, meaning all the things you need. Matter of fact, that brings to mind, somebody once gave me a definition of sin that I've adapted and use it. I know there's verses, there's scriptural definitions, but I like this saying. Sin is an attempt to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. Doesn't that sound good? Isn't that right? I mean, we have needs. I need love. And so they chase after nightlife sex lines, you know. Well, sin is an attempt to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. I need money. And so you find an illegitimate way, whether it's robbing a bank or killing your wife. You know, weird things. Too much Dateline, I know. But I like that definition. Sin is an attempt to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. And so seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all those things you need will be added. You'll be okay. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to have all those things you see in the movies. What you really need is Jesus. Keep first things first. Oh, man, you know, I might not finish my message today. Linda asked me during the week, Mike, do you think maybe you could do the outreach, inreach, outreach in one Sunday? I'll try. Fail. Okay. Here's your next fill-in. The Christian's greatest enemy is always the same: the world, the flesh, the devil. Have you heard that before? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And you know what? If you have to just reduce it down to one of them, it's me, not me, you. It's the flesh. I'm my worst enemy. You know what I heard somebody pray once? Lead me not into temptation. I could find it myself. It's like we're quite good at that. We don't need the devil. We don't need the world. We could sin without either one of those. Okay, keep moving. 1 John 2. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God will abide forever. I think there's so much to say about this text, but let me just say this. You're seeing who the enemy is, who the real enemy is. The world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, I had somebody a while back say, Mike, I'm going to pray for the pastors in the area. I want to pray for you. What's your prayer request? This was a couple of years ago. And I said, I really believe that God wants to send revival to his people. And I don't want to miss it. Pray that I don't miss it. Pray that I don't settle for less. You know, some people, they think, well, I got a church. We're fine. We got a bunch of people coming in. The bills are paid. We're good. I don't want to settle for less than God's best. I know he's got a whole lot more for us than just, well, we got people in the chairs, and we got a good worship team, and, the offerings are covering the bills. You know what? That's a sad condition if that's what makes you happy. And I think that's what happened to many of the major denominations. You get around long enough, and of course the devil sneaks in there, starts whispering in people's ears and getting them sidetracked. But I remember when the Jesus movement took place in the late 60s, the early 70s, that I think that God took a bunch of misfits, really. Jesus freaks comes from the term acid freaks. They were strung out on dope. And then they got turned on for the Lord, and instead of dope fiends, they're Jesus freaks, okay? That's where it comes from. And it was a good thing, and problem is, the denominations weren't reaching those kids. Because the denominations were Same place, same thing, doing their thing. You've got to wear your suit and tie. You got to play the organ. They were all stuck in their little molds. And they're missing what God was telling them to do next. I don't want to settle for that. I want to be right on the crest of the wave. As each new revival comes, and I believe there's one coming. I also believe there's judgment coming, by the way. I don't want to be in that one. But I want to be right where the Lord has us. And there's always a danger of settling for less than God's best. Now here's your next fill-in. There's nothing more important than your relationship with God. You probably could have figured out that word, right? There's nothing more important. And we get sidetracked with finding a spouse or getting an education or making paying the bills or getting that raise. What's your sidetrack? Just realize it's a sidetrack. There's nothing more important. There's nothing more worthy of your time and attention and effort than your relationship with God. Oh, there's more. Your spiritual priorities are revealed by what you do with your time and money. If you want to find out, well, so what are my priorities? Well, figure out how you're spending most of your time. Figure out where you're putting most of your money. I think that's usually an indicator, okay? And I'm not taking an offering, okay? By the way, most of you, I've had people come and visit and go, Pastor Mike, you forgot to take an offering. We don't take offerings. We've never taken an offering. I'm so excited about that. We get a little box. Some of you miss it. It's in the back. And if you want to make an offering, that's your business. But we don't make a big deal of that about that. But I'll tell you this. You could tell what someone's priorities are and how they spend their money. You could tell someone's priorities and when do they spend most of their time. When you finally got a free moment, what do you want to do? Now, I admit there are hobbies I have that aren't all spiritual. Every now and then, I like to take my wife to a movie, and sometimes I go online and play video games with my grandkids. Huh? I got Xbox One. I put on my headset, and I got my granddaughter in Colorado, my grandson here in the Boise area, and I go on, and we play games. And they're getting to the point where they could beat me now. Okay? And I might spend a lot of time with that, but at least I'm spending time with my grandkids, right? There are things with hobbies and sporting things. Others things we watch. Some people watch a 3-hour football game, right? I'm not condemning you for it. I'm just saying, mark it up. You want to find out what's important to you, you can just watch how you spend your time and how you spend your money. And I'll tell you what, when your upward focus is right, then the direction of your life becomes a no-brainer. You know, remember what Jesus told the church of Ephesus that started out as an on fire, in love with Jesus church. But by the time Jesus appeared in Revelation chapter 2 and he was speaking to the seven churches, he didn't have something good to say to Ephesus. He says in chapter 2 verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do your first works, or else I'm coming quickly to remove your lampstand from its place." By the way, there's a consequence for backsliding, okay? We won't get into all the definition there, but I'll tell you what, here's a remedy. If you find yourself away from the Lord, right there in Revelation 2, 4, and 5, he says, you've left your first love. By the way, you don't fall out of love. You leave it. You neglect it and walk away from it, whether it's your marriage or whether it's the Lord. Well, it's just not there anymore. Well, why did you leave it, huh? If you're married couples, could I tell you, you need to work at it. You need to stay with your spouse and commit to your spouse and don't leave your first love. Okay, but let's talk about Jesus. He says, here's the remedy. Remember, therefore, where you've fallen. That means if you did have a relationship with the Lord, remember how sweet it was? Remember the things you used to do? Remember every moment you had you want to spend with the Lord? Remember where your heart was at and where your priorities were at? And do it. Remember and do.
Well, that sounds legalistic.
No, it's just Jesus talking to you, okay? He says, remember where you've fallen, where you were, and get back. You used to read your Bible a lot? Read your Bible. You used to love to go to church and worship. You used to raise your hands during the worship. Get back to worshiping God. What are the things you've stopped doing that you used to do when you loved the Lord? Oh, I've got more stories coming to mind, but we're not going to finish this. I'm going to tell it anyway. I remember hearing of a marriage counselor who a man came in and says, yeah, I don't love my wife anymore. You don't? Why? What's the matter?
I don't know. It's not there. Don't feel it anymore. I used to love my wife. Don't love her now.
Really? What? You used to love her?
Oh, yeah. Was madly in love with her.
Well, when you used to love her, how did you treat her?
Oh, man, I'd open the car door for her. I'd take her out to eat all the time, her favorite restaurant. We'd go on dates. I'd take her to the movies. She loves romance movies. And I'd do this, and the counselor's writing it all down. The counselor says, well, I got your remedy. I got your fix. I know how to fix this. Really? He gave him the list. He says, do this. Open the door for your wife. Take her out to dinner. Take her to the movies. Do the things you used to do when you loved her. Oh, you know what? We could save a lot of marriage problems right now and save me a lot of marriage counseling if you're just paying attention right now. Okay? But that's also the remedy for getting right with the Lord. He says, repent and do. Okay? Remember, repent, and do. Now, there's a whole message right there, and we're out of time, but I'm going to squeeze in one more. I think we got, look at all these fill-ins I didn't get to yet. Okay. Whoa. Okay. How do I skip a stone over this stuff? I think I've said enough, but here's your next fill-in. God wants to use you, whoever you are. So can I tell you, whatever stage of life you're in, you're just a teenager, or you're unemployed, or you're professional, or you're retired. God wants to use you, but you got to get the outreach first. You know, some churches, they make a big deal about, come on, tell your people, tell your neighbors about Jesus. Bring your friends to church. Wait. First thing is, you get right with God. You get right with God, and if everybody at church is getting right with God, and then you start letting God use you, we'll have revival, okay? And by the way, you don't want to bring your friends to church if everybody in church is just like you and you're not walking with the Lord, right? Oh, my friend needs Jesus. And you bring him to a lukewarm church where everybody's just going, yeah, whatever. We need this first. We need outreach. We need to be right with the Lord, okay? And so, by the way, speaking of outreach, and I'm going to end with this one here. I really believe that a part of loving God is worship. We need to learn to worship the Lord. I'm going to skip this verse that's next, but let me just give you the next fill-in. I'm going to finish these fill-ins. We're going to let you out of here because there's potluck coming, right? And you know, right now, it's a good test to see how spiritual you are, how many people are already thinking about eating. Huh? I'm joking with you. Okay, here's your next fill-in. Worship is the occupation of heaven. Worship. You know, people go, well, God needed a good plumber in heaven. That's why he died. Shut up. God doesn't, we don't have leaky pipes in heaven, okay? Heaven is going to be filled with worshipers. We're going to be worshiping God. And if you don't like worshiping God, you're not going to like heaven. Because heaven is filled with worship. And worship is true surrender to God. Worship is exalting the Lord. And worship is also bringing glory to God with your life. It's not just words. Worship isn't just the music part, okay? So here's your next fill-in, and we're going to turn you loose. Obedience is the highest form of worship. Obedience. By the way, you small groups, you got a bunch of scriptures to go over that I'm skipping, as you notice, okay? But I'm telling you something. Worship is more than just the singing part at church. Worship is what you do with your life. And so the first priority of Calvary Chapel Eagle is upreach, connecting with God, experiencing the presence of the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Yes, worshiping him to music here, but worshiping him with your life all week long. And once the upreach is right, we could talk about the others. And next week we'll talk about inreach, and maybe even we'll try to squeeze in, yeah, right, outreach. We'll see how far we get, okay? But I really believe this is God's plan for every church. So we can't go wrong if we adapt it, okay?